If you could turn with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. Very familiar passage. Verse 33 and 34. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. As a family, we attended the Church of Ireland. I don't recall if much from the teachings, as I was happy enough to sit and colour in. My parents got saved at a mission and later came to realisation that we couldn't grow spiritually in the Church of Ireland. At that stage, my parents often sent my brother, sister and I to Edna Weir's children's meetings. We were intrigued and curious to go along to the Free Presbyterian. We attended and happily settled in to the Gospel Preaching Church in 2004. I came to know the Lord as my own and personal Saviour at the age of 8 years old. We started attending the church. My parents and friend headed off to a band parade in Bangor. My friend brought me into the Bible shop where she asked me, was I saved? I heard about this word saved before from children's meetings in church, but I wasn't completely sure what it was all about. It made me question. I looked all around in the Bible shop, looked at Bibles, books, and photo frames with verses. I wondered what it was all about. That night, I couldn't stop thinking about it and what it meant to be saved. The next morning, I went to my mum to ask her about getting saved. She was preparing Sunday dinner, cutting up onions. She was delighted, so much so I didn't know if she was crying with joy or was it the onions. My favourite Bible verse from when I got saved is Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A simple, comforting verse highlighting that whosoever includes us all. At the age of 10, I doubted my salvation. Could praying really be that powerful? Was I leading the right life for heaven? At this age, I wasn't reading my Bible often. Therefore, doubts arise. I often thought about hell and feared dying in my sleep and not being ready for heaven. I needed reassurance and guidance. I prayed daily that God would spare my life. One day I was in the garden helping Dad. I kept a record of the tasks we completed. And in a notebook, on the front of the notebook, it said, Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2, I will trust and not be afraid. From then I was comforted, I was sure, and I knew the importance of prayer and reading the Bible. If I wanted to grow in grace, I need to feed from the living word and trust him. When I got saved, all I wanted to do was serve God. Nothing was going to hold me back. I invited friends in primary school to children's meetings. I looked for many opportunities, even at home. Unfortunately, my brother and sister aren't saved yet. But when they watched football matches, I used to either play the piano or put a board on the TV screen to tell them the story of the crucifixion. I held up a book and explained to them that Jesus died for their sins. I later realized this wasn't going to work and prayer was the only way. As I started high school, things changed slightly as my faith was put to the test many times. RE classes always turned into debates, which got quite interesting and rather tough. God blessed me with Christian friends, which later became a challenge. Some backslid and wanted nothing to do with me. I was bullied in school, but with God's guidance and strength, I managed through. It took this trial to bring me closer to God. My granny reminded me of the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. He was the one true friend that wouldn't disappoint. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear, and what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Isn't it great that God will never fail us nor forsake us? Man may fail us many times, but we can rest these worries on the Lord in prayer. I was questioned often during school about my faith. I'm still asked to this day. I always pray for opportunities and that God would provide the answers for me. In school, quite a few were brought up in broken families and mental difficulties. Quite a few didn't believe in God. They often confronted me with their science theories and opinions. I didn't answer them straight away on these topics, as I needed to get references from the Bible. I wanted to take some time to pray and seek for the appropriate answers. I even saw the Jehovah Witnesses as opportunities. They came to my door 3 times, and I think I annoyed them more than they annoyed me. They were trying to explain their biblical views, but I just handed them tracts and written letters and sent them off on their way. And now I carry around a sheet of Bible verse stickers to stick around different places I visit. When I was in Budapest airport on my way home from a Romania mission trip, I overheard a group of ladies talking about how St. Anthony has answered their prayers in recent past, and he can answer our prayers now. Everyone was afraid of the thunder, lightning, and heavy rain just before we got onto the plane. I couldn't help but think if only they knew Jesus as their Savior. I prayed that God would give me an idea and guide if I should do anything in this situation. I reached into my bag and I found my Bible verse stickers. I found one verse very relevant. Psalm 18, verse 3. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. So now the question was, how was I going to get this to the lady? I walked past her and dropped the verse into her bag, hoping she would come across it. It's wee opportunities like this that I see a way of serving God and spreading the word. I completed my A-levels at Collegiate Grammar School, where I continued my studies in art-related subjects. I was blessed with Christian friends and some Christian teachers. The Scripture Union meetings were refreshing and encouraging in an environment of young Christians. This meeting was greatly missed as I headed off to Ulster University to study graphic design. One thing I wanted to be sure of was Christian accommodation and company. God provided the ideal accommodation with Christian fellowship as they brought me along to Tyndale students' meetings and made me feel at home. As you can imagine, university had its ups and downs. Studying graphic design had its difficulties, from being asked to design alcohol bottles and other briefs against my beliefs. I completed a presentation on precious life, a company against abortion. I also spoke about ethical design works and completed my dissertation in a religious set. The classroom was well aware of my faith. I made friends with those unsaved. They respected my faith, but sometimes this was challenging. My weakness in faith is being too busy for Bible study and prayer. I describe it as a food. If we don't eat in the day, we feel weak. The same applies to our faith. Throughout the day, I have wee prayers, thanking God for health and food and help to complete a task and for those that are unwell. It is important to set aside that special time to seek God. Don't let this fast-paced world or tiredness dwell. I struggle with the fear of man. When it comes to praying publicly, I find it difficult. I pick out words that would be pleasing to others, rather than keeping my focus on Christ and directing my prayers to Christ alone. I have stated these weaknesses to show that the Christian path isn't easy, but with God's help, he has given me the courage to do more than I could imagine. I attended Martyrs Youth Camps, and that's where I got to know Everett Smith and Phil Harton. I have been on mission trips with Phil to Kenya and Romania. Kenya was a place close to my heart. From the age of 12, I helped out fundraisers and emailed missionaries. At the age of 12, all I wanted to be was a missionary in Kenya. During the mission trip to Kenya, we completed a variety of tasks, such as school ministry, famine relief, child rescue, home evangelism, prison ministry, and outreach. I'll not go into all these topics, as I could keep yous here all night. One thing that stood out to me the most is their eagerness to know more about Christ. As we did home evangelism, I saw a man sat outside his house reading the Bible. Over an hour later, we went past his house again, and he was still reading the Bible. The children would run up to you looking for gospel tracts, and people would walk for miles to come to church. It's something we can certainly learn from. They have little food, water, and materials of this world. All they seek is Christ. But here we have everything and reject Christ. When I came home, it made me realize the darkness of home. I encouraged myself and you too that we may shine our light for Christ in these dark days. One thing that worried me most about going to Kenya was flights. I don't like planes at all. I'm sure you find this quite unusual since I'm heading off to England soon. God provided these verses to help build up my courage for this particular flight. Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with my eyes. Psalm 34, verse 4. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Little did I know that it was building up for something greater. I have had a few flights since, and it's getting easier with the comfort of these verses. Romania, we went to the Deborah House Girls, trafficked girls. Before we left, we completed a workshop as a team with Flourish to prepare us to how to approach girls and made us aware of the trafficking happening in Northern Ireland. During this trip, we completed youth meetings, school visits, and activities with the Deborah House Girls. From presentations to prevent them from dangers of trafficking, art activities, and sport. When I graduated last year in university, I was unsure about going into the design industry, as it would become a challenging work for a Christian. Design briefs such as promoting LGBT, pro-abortion, and other advertisements against the Bible. I looked into art therapy, and I wanted to do a master's, but I was unsuccessful due to the high amount of applicants. Finishing final year was real tough. Facing the difficulties of not having full-time employment in my degree, not being accepted for the master's, and losing my granny. It's at times like this it really pulls you down, but I have the comfort of God's control and pray daily for his help and guidance. I knew I had the pieces of the puzzle, but only God could see the bigger picture. As you are aware, I am heading off shortly to Newcastle upon Tyne to work as a multimedia designer for the Christian Institute. I first heard about this job in June, shortly after returning home from a mission trip in Romania. One Sunday morning, I found myself overthinking during the sermon. I couldn't concentrate. I was thinking about how I'm only working 2 days a week, wasn't sure about what job to apply for next, and no money. As I left church that Sunday morning, Ian Murr came up to me with a job opportunity for working with the Christian Institute, and another gentleman gave me money towards my Romania expenses. Isn't it amazing how God provides? From one moment, thinking about no job and no money, to leaving church with both. From when I first filled out the application form for the Christian Institute, I have prayed that God may close or open this door according to his will. God's will isn't always the easiest road. As doubts and worries arise, God's will equips us for the tasks ahead. When I came home from the interview, my Bible studies were based on the importance of God's law, which I thought was appropriate since it's a Christian institute, as they highlight the importance of God's law daily. In Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night." Those who try to obey God's will are like healthy fruit-bearing trees with strong roots, and God promises to look over them. God's wisdom guides their lives. My verses were mainly on law, justice, and leadership. The next verse is Isaiah chapter 3, verse 14. "The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people and the princes thereof, for ye have eaten up the vineyard, the spoil of the poor in your houses." Unjust leaders will receive God's wrath. Leaders will be held accountable for how they lead. When government and leaders are unjust, the poor and powerless suffer. Injustice attacks God's children. When we do nothing to help the oppressed, we are in fact joining the oppressor. If you are in a position of leadership, you must lead according to God's just commandments. Because we follow a just God, we must uphold justice. One morning in church, I noticed a Bible in the pew with no name. The only verse highlighted was Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. "Ask and it shall be given to you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." A door of employment that I have been knocking for over a year, and God has provided. It's not in our time, but in God's perfect timing. I have left a display of leaflets on the table from the Christian Institute. Feel free to take some. This range of leaflets is an example of what I will be designing as a multimedia designer. Pray for me as I take up this role, and pray for the work of the Christian Institute, that we may uphold the justice of God's law. Thank you to those who have given gifts and cards, and thank you for your prayerful support. Thank you.
I'd like to thank our sister Janet tonight for coming and sharing with us that personal word of testimony. It thrills her heart to hear of the Lord's gracious dealings with her from early days as a child, through the influence of her parents and others in her family circle, been brought under the sound of the gospel. And we thank the Lord for that day and hour that he saved her, and the way the Lord has blessed her and kept her and has opened up this door for her soon to take up the work in Christian Institute. We're certainly going to miss Janet here from her fellowship in Bethel, and she'll be missed amongst the young people as well, and no doubt throughout the rest of the congregation. She's held in very high esteem by everyone in the congregation. But Janet, we wish you well as you go over to Newcastle upon Tyne. We assure you of our prayers that the Lord will go with you, and that the Lord will go before you, and that the Lord will give you great wisdom and help you to settle in, and that you know God's peace, God's presence, and God's joy and grace to be your portion. And just on behalf of the church here in Bethel, I'd like to just make a wee presentation to you. It's a copy of the Scriptures, a study Bible. We pray that it'll be a blessing to you and a help even in your new work that lies ahead. It is inscribed with the words of number 6, verse 24, 25, and verse 26, where it says, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." And we pray the Lord will bless you. And if you're ever back home here in Northern Ireland, well, we'd be glad to see you. And I'm sure Mum and Dad will be glad to have you back from time to time. The Lord bless you, and thank you very much.
Thank you.
Bye-bye. I would ask you tonight, please just turn with us in God's Word to the book of the Psalms for our Bible reading. to Psalm 100, and we would encourage you to take Janet upon your hearts and pray her day by day. Pray for her as she goes over, that she might settle in and make good Christian friends there as well, and be blessed through the company and the fellowship of other believers in that work of the Christian Institute. And pray for that work. It's a very important work that they do, a sterling work, standing against many of the immoral issues that are so much to the fore in our public domain at this particular time. But we encourage you to pray for her daily, and also for the family as she takes her leave from them in a week or two's time. Psalm 100 and the verse number 1 just says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God, and it is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." We'll just unite together, please, in a short word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank thee, Lord, for thy presence with us already in our meeting tonight. We thank thee, Lord, for Sister Janet's word of testimony, for thy gracious dealings with her in grace and in mercy and in salvation, Lord. We thank thee for saving her and for keeping her. We thank thee, Lord, for leading her and guiding her in the paths of the Lord. And Lord, we just thank thee for her hearing the word of God early and young in life. And Lord, you have promised in thy word that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. And do bless her, we pray, that she would take her leave of us and of her family and go over to England. We pray that thou will go with her, go before her, that she will know thy presence with her day by day and round about her. We pray, Lord, that the joy of the Lord will be her strength, we pray. We pray, O God, that the peace of God that passeth all understanding will be her portion. We pray, Lord, that thou will give her wisdom. We thank thee, Lord, that you have promised that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And Lord, bless her in this work that thou hast given to her and opened up for her. Lord, help her to settle in and to make good friends, and lead her to good Christian company and fellowship, we pray. And bless her in this work and in the work of the Christian Institute, we ask. And use her there for thine honor and for thy glory. And Lord, bless her and make her a blessing, we pray. Remember her parents at home as well, even as she would take her leave off from the home, we pray. Undertake for them and all the family circle. And may they all know the goodness and the grace and the strength of the Lord being their portion. Be with us now, we pray, as we come to thy precious word. Bless thy word, bless thy truth tonight to every heart, to every soul. May every believer in this meeting be encouraged to serve thee, to seek first the kingdom of God. And for any in our gathering who know not the Lord as Savior, we pray that thou wilt speak to them, that thou wilt bless them, and that this very night will be the night of their salvation, the night of them coming unto Christ and trusting him, whom to know is life eternal. Amen. Now, the little text of Scripture that the Lord has laid upon my heart just for this remaining part of the meeting tonight are the opening three words of verse number 2 of Psalm 100, where it says there, "Serve the Lord, serve the Lord." Tonight, Janet is giving a word of testimony, telling of the Lord's saving grace and power in his life, and how we thank and praise the Lord for saving her and for keeping her. She's also spoken of how the Lord has opened up a door of service for her to go into the work of the Christian Institute. Well, here in Psalm 100, verse 2, mention also is made to us of serving the Lord. Verse 2 there says, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." Psalm 100, I believe, is a favorite psalm of many. It's really a psalm of praise that applies to all mankind. Look at how it begins in verse 1. It says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." And likewise, this call to serve the Lord here in And verse number 2 is a noble call, I believe, for each and every one of us to consider, even in a meeting like this tonight. It says there, serve the Lord with gladness and come before his presence with singing. That being the case, I want us just to think very briefly about this call to serve the Lord. Tonight, yes, we've heard of a young lady from a congregation and getting involved in a particular aspect of God's work. And my that indeed should be an encouragement to us all to serve the Lord in our day and generation in whichever way we can. And as we think then upon this matter of serving the Lord, there are three things I want to set before you. There are really three questions I want us to ask and to answer in the light of God's word and God's truth. The first question is this, dear people: who can serve the Lord? Who can serve the Lord? Well, the Bible makes it very clear, to serve God aright, you and I must be saved by God's grace from our sins. This is a great necessity for serving the Lord, a great imperative for serving the Lord. Why do we say that? Because God is holy, and our sins, they separate us, each one, from God. And our sins, they grieve God. And our sins, they condemn us, each one, to eternal punishment in hell, to a lost eternity. Over in Isaiah chapter number 59, and the verse number 2, Isaiah says there, he says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." And there we're told how sin separates you and I from God, our Maker and our Creator. Again, over in the book of James, we're told there in chapter 1, verse 15, that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And that speaks of eternal separation from God, not only in this life, but after this life, in the great eternity of God in hell, that place of everlasting fire and judgment and punishment for sin. Therefore, friends, in our meeting tonight, my, to serve the Lord, you and I, we must be saved from our sins. And to be saved from our sins, you and I, we must recognize before God our lost, sinful condition before Almighty God. We must take the place of the sinner before God. We must be like the publican of old who cried out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." You think of Charles Wesley, the great preacher and hymn writer of the early days of Methodism. He realized he was a sinner. From one of the great hymns that he penned, he said these words. He said, "Vile and full of sin I am." He knew he was a sinner, condemned and unclean before God. If you and I are to be saved, we must take the sinner's place before God. My, we also must repent of our sins, the Bible tells us. That means a loathing of our sin, a turning away from our sin, a turning of our backs upon our sin, and a turning unto the Lord. And repentance is a must for us all. There is no exemption here from God's call to repentance. You see, the Bible says, "God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Martin Lloyd-Jones was a great Welsh preacher of a bygone era, mightily blessed and used of God. And he said these words, he says, "Christianity always starts with repentance." How there can be no exception here, no exemption. We must take the place of the sinner. We must repent of our sins. And the Bible makes it clear, to be saved from our sins, we must look by faith alone to Christ and trust in Christ alone and receive him by faith into our heart and life as our personal Savior from sin. Friend, in our meeting tonight, young and old, this is what you must do if you are to be saved. You must put your faith and trust in Christ for salvation. The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And what does that mean? It means you trusting in Christ, trusting in his sacrifice, in the precious blood that he shed upon the cross to cleanse you from all your sins. The Bible declares the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin.
It means you trusting in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ alone for acceptance before Almighty God. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. My, it means you trusting in Christ, trusting in His grace for power to overcome sin and to live to the glory of God in your life day by day. We were singing that great hymn earlier on, what a wonderful change in my life has been brought, and it's based upon the words of those great words in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Where it says there, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Men and women, young people, boys and girls in our meeting tonight, this is what it means to trust in Christ for salvation. Yes, in order to serve the Lord in our day and generation, you and I, we must be saved by faith in Christ the Savior. Tell me tonight, are you saved? Sister Janet could tell of a time in her life's experience when she trusted Jesus Christ to be her Savior. Tell me, can you look back to a time in your life's experience, whenever that was, wherever that was, when you called upon the Lord for salvation? Yes, who can serve the Lord? All who are saved by the grace of God. But notice secondly here tonight, how are we to serve the Lord? Look at what our verse says there in Psalm 100, verse 2. It says, serve the Lord with gladness. And my, when you and I are saved, whatever God's service entails, we see here from this verse how we are to do it. It says with gladness. It says, serve the Lord with gladness. What does that mean? Well, it means that we're not to serve the Lord out of a slavish fear. It means we're not to serve the Lord with gloom or reluctance or moroseness. My, such a form of service is grieving to the Lord. Rather, as it says there in our verse, we are to serve the Lord with gladness. And this gladness, it means joyfulness in our hearts and lives and souls. You remember the words of the Apostle Paul as he was speaking to the people of God in the city of Ephesus, speaking of his life and his life coming near the end. He said this, he says, that I might finish my course with joy. And Paul served the Lord with joy. And he wanted to finish his days of serving the Lord in the joy of the Lord. It was Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator, who said that holy joy is to oil the wheels of our obedience. We are to serve the Lord with gladness, with joy. This gladness also speaks of happiness. The psalmist says, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. Also, we can say this gladness, it means willingness. Whenever David was speaking to Solomon, he said, serve the Lord, he says, with a willing mind. In other words, with willingness of heart and willingness of spirit. And it's all bound up in the meaning of this word gladness. My, this gladness also means freely. Did not the Lord say to his people, freely ye have received, freely give, or to serve the Lord freely? This gladness also means cheerfulness. The Bible says the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. People in the meeting tonight, let me say this, there is no joy and there is no satisfaction, I tell you this, in serving sin or Satan or self or the world. The Bible makes it very clear that the end of living for sin and Satan, the things of this world, what is the end? It is ruin. It is heartbreak. It is chaos. It is sorrow. It is tears. The Bible says, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. In other words, the person who lives for self and sin will reap corruption and destruction and heartache and tears. But on the opposite side of the coin, so to speak, I tell you this, that there is true joy and there is true satisfaction and there is true blessing and serving the Lord. My, there's no Lord, no master like the Lord. He's the greatest master that you and I can serve in this scene of time. How good it is to serve the Lord day by day in your Christian life. We're to serve Him with gladness. But one final question tonight in association just with this little text, and it is simply this: why should we serve the Lord? And whenever you and I are saved, we should serve the Lord because He is our Creator. And why we have a responsibility to obey Him. You think of those words in this text, serve the Lord. They're in the form of a command. And why, when we're saved and belong to the Lord, we must acknowledge God as our Creator, and it's our responsibility to obey this command. Now look at what it says there about the Lord in verse 3. It says, know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us. The Bible says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Our text says, serve the Lord. When we're saved, He is our Creator. We're to serve Him in obedience to this command. But also, whenever we are saved, you and I were to serve the Lord because in salvation, we now belong to the family of God. Look at the final part there of verse number 3. It says, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Oh, believer in the meeting tonight, the day you repented of your sin and trusted Christ to be your Savior, you entered into the family, the fold of God. The Bible says of Christ, but as many as received Him, to them give He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name. Therefore, as members of God's family, it is our duty, our responsibility to serve the Lord, our Savior, our Master, our Redeemer, in our day and in our generation. Why, we're to serve the Lord because He is our Creator. We're to serve Him because He is our Redeemer and has brought us into His family and fold. But you know, also, whenever we're saved, you and I were to serve the Lord out of gratitude for the Lord's great goodness and mercy toward us. Look at verse 5 of the Psalm. Notice what it says there. It says, for the Lord is good, and His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. My, as a result of the Lord's goodness to us in salvation, believer, what do you and I have? It says there, the Lord is good. And what does that goodness entail for us in salvation? It means the forgiveness, the pardon of all of our sins before God forever. You remember what Paul said when he wrote his letter to the church at Ephesus? He said of Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. No greater blessing, I tell you, than to know your sins forgiven by God. Believer, that's what God has done for you in Christ when you trust Him as Savior. Now also in His goodness and salvation, He gives us power, He gives us grace to live for Him. Christ says, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Child of God, think of your life tonight. Where would you be tonight if God had not have intervened in mercy in your life and saved you by His grace and turned your life around? I tell you tonight, Christ makes the difference. Such is His power and grace. And out of gratitude for His transforming power and grace in our lives, how we ought to serve Him day by day. But also, dear believer, as a result of His goodness to you in Christ, the Lord has afforded to you His wonderful presence with you day by day. Turning your Bible over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 28. And this was the Lord's great promise to His disciples. And Janet, this is a promise to you personally as you go to take up this work in the Christian Institute. This is a promise to every saved person in this meeting tonight as you serve the Lord in your daily life. The latter part of verse number 20 of Matthew chapter 28, Christ says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. In other words, so let it be, it's certain. The Lord will never leave nor fail or forsake His people. Child of God, this is what you have in Christ. This is the blessings of salvation. This is the blessing of being saved. Once you were without God, without Christ, without hope in this world, Now in Christ your sins are under the blood. Now in Christ you have grace to serve the Lord in your day and generation. Now in Christ you have a friend, the Bible says, who sticketh closer than any brother. And then notice something else there in the psalm before us, Psalm 100, verse 5. Not only is the Lord good, but look at these words. It says, His mercy is everlasting. Believer, think of those words to you. What do they mean to you and I when we're saved? It means this, that God's mercy toward you will never end. It is eternal. It will never come to an end. It will go on and go on and go on for all the countless years of eternity to come. And what does that mean for you, dear believer? It means this, that you're saved from a lost eternity, saved from the wrath to come, sure of heaven, sure of glory, sure of a place in the home of many mansions. Remember those wonderful words of Christ in John's Gospel, chapter number 6 and the verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. For the hymn writer, you can say, I'm going home to glory soon to see the city bright, a great home in glory. Oh, out of gratitude for that wonderful home, for we shall see Christ and be like Christ. Ought we not then to serve the Lord in our day and generation? Something else there just to note at the end of the verse 5 of the psalm. It says, His truth, the truth of God, the word of God, endureth to all generations. Janet, as you go to take up this work, let the truth of God be your guide. Not the whims of men, but the word of God. Brethren and sisters in Christ, may the word of God be our guide day by day, that word that is forever settled in heaven. Christ says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The psalmist says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. One of the great hymns in her hymn book written by a man, Horatius Bonner, great preacher in Scotland in a bygone era, a man who saw a great blessing in his life and in the ministry of the Lord. He said, I would not half my service, it must be, is only whoso loved me and gave himself for me. He was rejoicing in the service of the Lord. The hymn writer, or the Joshua says, choose you this day whom ye will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua had Israel assembled before him. He was now an old man, soon to leave this world. He said, choose you this day whom ye will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Oh, believer, daily may you seek to serve the Lord in your home, your workplace, your community, wherever God and His providence leads you day by day. Unsee a friend in our meeting tonight. Let me say this, to serve God aright, you must start with salvation. You must come unto Christ and trust Him as your own and personal Savior. It says in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This night may come in faith to Christ for salvation, and then by His grace and power seek to serve the Lord day by day in our generation until the Lord comes or calls you home to glory. We're going to close our meeting tonight.